Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. Happy Independence Day here at Shepherd of the Hills. Yeah, we can applaud that. We are free. We are free indeed. Well, we want to welcome you all to worship here this morning. We're going to have a good time. We've got food that'll be ready after the service over here at the tables. We're going to have communion in just a little while. Just a couple of quick things to be aware of this morning. The doors behind me, the main doors into the church, they are closed. They're locked and blocked and all that good stuff because we've got so much stuff there. If you need to get inside for the restroom, the door to the sanctuary is open. These red doors are also open. And I believe on the other side of the building there are doors open. But just because of all the cords and wires, these doors would be closed. So you can still get in and out if you need to. We would ask, please, just don't kind of come through this area with everything we've got. We don't want to trip over things and all that stuff. If you've got to use the restroom, please just use the door closest to you. Be a real big help. But as I said, we're going to have food in just a little while. We have communion. Our park is open over there for all the kids. We have Behold the Beloved with us here today, going to lead us in worship. And so it's going to be a good morning, a good celebration of our independence. But why don't we just start and we'll bow in just a moment of prayer. Father, we come here, we settle our hearts, and we thank you, Lord, that you've gathered us here as a free people, and not just free in a political way, but Father, we are free in a spiritual sense because of the battle that Jesus has won for us and declared our independence. We thank you for that. We pray that you bless this time as we come to you in worship and in fellowship, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Against the power of our God. Hey, you give our Lord a hand. Hey, we are excited to be here this morning. Thank you guys so much for having us. You know, that song rings so true. You know, the battle we all go through, the battle belongs to the Lord, and especially the year that we've had in the past and the year we're going through now. So many of us are going through those battles, and I just want to encourage you, man, that God is with you in those battles, and God will give you victory in those battles. You just got to keep doing it, and you got to keep doing it with him by your side, not to try to take it on your own, on your own strength, but to give it to him. And those battles, you know, some people think when you become a Christian, the relationship you have with Christ, life is smooth sailing. But that's when, you know, that's when the enemy really digs deep and tries to attack us. And we as Christians have to come together as one body, like we are this morning, unite together, and just pursue God and move forward together. No matter the valleys that we're in, or even at the mountaintops when life is great, we will look at our Lord and say, yes, I will. I will praise you no matter what. I will praise you even when I'm going through the valleys, and I will praise you even when I'm at the mountaintop, because you are worthy of our praise.
Fail me now, you won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will.
I count on one thing.
Ooh, I count on one thing. This ain't God who never fails, will not fail me now. Won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. You high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will, oh, for all my days. Yes, I will.
bring it all to peace. Peace, bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still, call the sea to still, the rage in me to still, every wave. At your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Breathe, call these bones to live, and call these lungs to sing once again. Oh, I will praise Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Sing Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, oh Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Your name is a light the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is a light forever lifted high, and your name cannot be overcome. Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is a light forever lifted high, and your name cannot be overcome. Shadows can't deny, and your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high, and your name will not be overcome. Sing this, Jesus. Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Your silence fear, oh Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
Father, we come before you with open arms.
knowing your power and your love. God, that you silence our fears. You make the enemy tremble at your feet. God, allow us to turn to you in those times, that we rely not on our own strength, but on yours, knowing that you have claimed the victory, that the enemy has no power here. We praise you. The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness fills, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. Let's declare it. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Power in the mighty name. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win. And I'm not backing down from any giant. I know how this story is. Yes, I know how this story ends. Well, I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Sing it out. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. Yeah. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. You take with the enemy. You turned it for good, yeah. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turned it for good. Yes, you turned it for good. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. Come on. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. We declare, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you. Take enemy men.
turned it for good. Yes, you turned it for good. One more time. You take what the enemy meant for evil. You turned it for good. Yes, you turned it for good. You turned it for good.
Just as one body, and can we just declare that we're going to see a victory all together?
Because I'm going to see a victory.
Come on.
I'm going to see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord.
Amen. Let's give him a hand.
Well, good morning. There we are. Good morning again. And happy 4th of July. Why don't we thank Behold the Beloved for joining us today? You know, we were talking before this morning, and this is like the sixth or the seventh time that they've been with us over the years, so it's just been such a blessed relationship. Very thankful for them and for their ministry, and the Lord is blessing their ministry, so please keep them in your prayers as they continue to go and share the gospel with the world through music, and of course, we love having them here. So thank you to Behold the Beloved. We just have a couple of quick things that we want to share with you before we get into our message this morning. First of all, if you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you. You can download our mobile app or go to our website, soth.church. You can learn more about Shepherd of the Hills. But we have just a couple of things we'll share this morning. You see the brown boxes are out here. Those are our Agape boxes. Those are for anything that you feel led to give this morning. You can just drop that in there. On the chair next to each one of those boxes is communion, the little communion portions. We're going to have communion in just a little while. So if you haven't grabbed one of those, you might want to go ahead and do that before we get started with our sermon here this morning. Our women's ministry is having an event coming up, and there's a lot of events here at the church at any given time. So please be sure to check our website for more information. But our women's ministry is having an event coming up. They're going to be putting lunches together. If you would like to be a part of that, ladies, if you want to sign up for that, there is a sign up in our foyer that you can just put your name down and let them know that you would like to join them for that. But it is certainly something worthwhile doing. If you were with us last Sunday, we did baptisms out in the prayer garden. We're going to have baptisms available throughout the summer. So if you would like to be baptized and you haven't done it yet, I encourage you, sign up at the baptism sheet. Let us know that you're interested. We'll get something ready to go, and we'll have as many people come along as we can. But we are currently signing up for our next baptism service. So if you're interested in that, please feel free, put your name down. As you see, we've got some tables over here. We're going to have lunch after the service. It's available to anybody who's here. There's no charge. Just thank you for coming out. We want to celebrate our independence with you. And it looks like we're getting an amen. An amen from heaven. We'll take it as that. We have a book of the month every month, and we've been doing this. And this month, it's called Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? It's written by a man named Ed Heinzen. He's the Dean of Theology at Liberty University. And this book is all about the rapture, the promise of the rapture. It is available. We have it here. If you'd like to pick up a copy, just let us know. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn in them? We're in the book of Galatians this morning. The book of Galatians, for a message that I'm calling Fighting for Freedom. The book of Galatians, chapter 5, and it's a message called Fighting for Freedom. It was 245 years ago to this very day, 47 miles away from where we are right now, that 56 men sat in an overheated room in Independence Hall in Philadelphia and signed the most monumental document that the political world has ever seen. The Declaration of Independence would tell everyone around the globe that we as American people didn't want to live under the thumb of a foreign king anymore. We were tired of living in bondage and being under taxation without representation. We were tired of a foreign king quartering troops in homes without the owner's consent. We were tired of our citizens being taken across an ocean to stand trial in Great Britain for crimes committed in the colonies. We were tired about not being able to speak out against government overreach. We were tired of being told where we could go to church and what we would worship. The Declaration of Independence told the world once and for all, we were tired of that and we would be free. Listen to how it starts. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those very words would rock the world for the last 245 years. They would declare war against the most powerful empire at that time the world had ever seen. And for 8 years, that war would go on. At the end of it, 25,000 American soldiers would be dead, and our nation would be free. You should know that that freedom still has to be defended to this very day. In fact, since the War of Independence in 1776 all the way to 1783, since then, more than 1 million American soldiers have died defending our freedom. And that's because the old adage is true, freedom is not free. It's constantly tested and challenged, and so it has to be defended. And defended against enemies foreign, but also enemies domestic. Not just invading armies, not just other countries, but there are people within our own American borders that would seek to unearth that very freedom. And so it has to be defended. Spiritually speaking, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, you are also free. And that's because 2,000 years ago, one man went on a cross on Mount Calvary, and he fought a war of independence, and at the very end of it, he declared in victory that it was finished. And in that spiritual declaration of independence, you were freed from bondage. The bondage of sin and death and guilt and shame and regret, you were free. You're free from religion and law and not knowing if you're good enough or not knowing if you're doing it right. You're free from all of that. However, just like our freedom in the political world has to be defended, so too does your freedom in Christ need to be defended. And that's what all this passage is all about. It's about fighting for freedom. We're not fighting against invading armies. We're not fighting against geopolitical opponents. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, we don't war against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. Whether you realize it or not, when you became a believer and you started a relationship with Jesus Christ, you also developed a relationship with an enemy. An enemy who hates your freedom. You see, the devil is a defeated enemy, and his destiny is sealed. He will be a prisoner for all of time inside of hell. And he'll do anything to challenge the independence of people that he sees being freed from that very grasp. And so Paul writes to this church in Galatia, and he wants to encourage them to keep fighting for their freedom. Keep defending it. Don't give it up. You should know that when you fight for freedom in Jesus Christ, you're fighting a winning battle. And so don't quit. Notice what it says in Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Did you know that when our founding fathers wrote and signed the Declaration of Independence, they included the reason for the freedom? Notice it says, or if you know from history, at the very end, it tells us that the people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are and of a right ought to be free and independent states. They wanted every single citizen inside the borders of America to know what they were fighting for. They gave us the cause, in other words. Well, in a very similar way, Paul gives us a cause here. He tells us what we're fighting for. He gives us the reason. He says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. If you have a relationship with Jesus, then you are free. Literally in the Greek, it means free from bondage, free from slavery. You're free from the chains of the world and hell. You are free. You know, I've said that before, and inevitably somebody has almost always visited me, and they've said, well, you know, I've never been in bondage to anyone. I do what I want. I'm no one's slave. No one is my master. And to them, I always ask the question, well, if we're not in bondage to anyone, who is it that tells you where your morals come from? Who is it that tells you what direction your life should take, or what should be popular or not, or what's okay or not, what's fashionable, where you should spend your money, what college degrees you should be pursuing? Who is it that tells you where to invest your money in the stock market and what age you should retire? You see, the truth is, every man, woman, and child born into the world is born into a sort of bondage to that very world system. We're born in bondage to sin. The Bible says in Psalm 51 that I was brought forth in iniquity, it says, and in sin my mother conceived me. It's the natural, sinful condition of the human heart. Did you know that before the Civil War, any slave who had a child, that child automatically became a slave? Even though that child wasn't purchased, they weren't traded in any way. The courts of the U.S. had upheld something called generational slavery, which basically means that any child born to a slave became a slave of the parent's master. And so they would have children who would become slaves, and their children would become slaves. And it wasn't until the Civil War and the 13th Amendment and 600,000 American dead that we would fix that terrible part of American history. But it is a part of our history. And did you know sin works the same way? As sinful people, we give birth to sinful people. In John chapter 8, it says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Sinners create more sinners. In Genesis 5, it tells us at the very beginning that when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in his image. But then you know the story. Adam and Eve sinned. They ate the forbidden fruit. They fell from grace. They were kicked out of Eden. And so it goes on to tell us in Genesis 5 that Adam had other sons and daughters in his image and in his likeness. That sinful image was then passed on to his children, who was then passed on to their children and on down the line and on to us. Every single person ever born has been born into spiritual bondage. And we can't do anything about it on our own to fix that. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't earn it. We can't do enough community service. And as long as we're in bondage to sin, there is no room for a relationship with God. You should know that was not God's plan for people. His plan was and is that we have a relationship with Him. And so you see the problem. We're designed to be in fellowship with God, but that can't be. We can't have that relationship because we can't fix it. We read in the Bible, it tells us in Habakkuk that God cannot look upon evil and he has no fellowship with sin. Jesus said that light has no fellowship with darkness, and so we have a problem on our hands. We're supposed to be in relationship with God, but because of the sinful nature of people, that can't happen. When Jesus went to the cross and he hung there for 3 hours, and at the very end he said, it was finished, and he gave up his spirit, he declared your independence. Now we are free. Now we can come to God in a relationship. We're free to be forgiven. We're free from the pain of death. In 1 Timothy 2, it says that God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. And that includes you, and that includes me, and that is what we're fighting for. That's our cause. It's the freedom to have a relationship with the Lord. And then notice in our verse, there comes a command. For freedom, Christ has set us free. There's our cause. Notice the command, stand firm, therefore. Freedom isn't free, and that's very true. It has to be defended. It was Thomas Jefferson who very famously said one time that the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. If we're going to be free, we have to be willing to defend that freedom. And over the last 245 years, 1.1 million Americans have died defending that very freedom. But the same goes for your freedom in Christ. It needs to be defended. And so Paul says here, stand firm, therefore. That's a military command for anybody who served in the military. You remember the phrase, stand fast. It was a command that we were given when you're in formation. It's something your officers would tell you when they don't want you to move. Stand firm, stand fast. Hold your ground, it means. Don't retreat under any conditions. Defend to the last. Back in 1863, about an hour and a half or so from where we are in a town called Gettysburg, there was a battle that ended yesterday in 1863. From July 1st to July 3rd, the Battle of Gettysburg would change the course of the Civil War. It was believed that if Robert E. Lee could defeat the Union soldiers right then and there, he'd have a clear path into Washington, D.C., and there would be nothing the Union could do to stop him, and President Lincoln would have to sign a peace, and we would have two nations to this very day. And the second day of that battle, the Union Army was shaped almost like a fish hook around the outskirts of the town. The far left flank, however, due to an oversight of the generals, had been left undefended. And there were a couple of hills there that provided almost a perfect gateway for the Army of Northern Virginia to come up over and around and flank the Union and would have won the entire battle. And so at the very last moment, the generals rush in this tired, understrength regiment from Maine. The 20th Maine, commanded by Joshua Chamberlain, with only about 300 soldiers, would be put in that position. And they were told, you have to stand fast. You can't retreat. You can't surrender. If you leave, the whole army of the enemy is going to come up over this hill and take all of us from the rear. And so 300 men took Little Round Top, and they defended, and they fought, and they ran out of ammunition. And at the very end, they charged downhill into the heart of the Confederate army, and they took hundreds of prisoners and won the day. That's what it means to stand firm. At the end of that battle, those 300 men were reduced to 100 soldiers, but they stood firm. They didn't give up. They didn't retreat. And that's what it means for us to stand firm in our faith. Paul says, do that with your relationship, with your freedom in Jesus Christ. Don't give up anything. Protect it. Hold that line. And here's why it's so important for him to tell us to stand firm, therefore, because freedom can be, admittedly, a very frightening thing. When someone is a slave or they're in bondage to someone else, then all of the decisions of life are made by the master. But when you're free, you have to make those choices. You have to make your own decisions. You have to choose where you're going to school or church or what you'll eat or who you'll marry or what career you'll have and where you're going to live and the car you're going to drive. And you're not always going to get it right. We make mistakes and we suffer the consequences of those mistakes. Freedom is a messy thing. And it's a scary idea to people who have never had it. And the tendency can be to go back to what's comfortable. To go back what's known, to what's familiar, however bad it may have been, the tendency is to go back into it. That's what happened when America first won its independence. All of a sudden, the government had to make laws and taxation laws and military, and they had to create government offices and officials. They had to come up with foreign policy and trade and their own currency, and you should know that it failed at first. The first American Constitution, called the Articles of Confederation, failed miserably because they got it all wrong. And they started over and they created what we have today. At one point, they were so worried about all of it, they approached George Washington and they said, "Don't you just want to be the king? I mean, we know how that works. Can we just make you a king?" And he famously replied that they didn't throw off the chains of one monarchy to put on the chains of another. During America's slavery days, there were lots of slaves who resisted the idea of freedom. Not because anybody likes being a slave, but it's well documented that many were afraid of what it meant to be free. Because freedom can be frightening, and it is a messy process. And spiritually, the same thing often happens. People don't know how to be free. They have a hard time adjusting to relationship versus religion. You know, in the Old Testament, there were 613 different commands that governed every element of Jewish life. Everything from what you wore to who you married, how you worshiped, how you prayed. Rules of sacrifice were governed down to the minute detail. Listen to what it says in the book of Exodus. It says, when you are offering a sacrifice, you shall, these are the rules that you had to follow, bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Then Aaron and his sons will lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you'll kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And then you take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns with your finger, and the rest of the blood you pour out at the base of the altar, and you take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and two kidneys with the fat that's on them, and you burn those at the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you burn in a fire outside the camp. This is how you give a sin offering. Get any one of those things wrong, and it didn't count. Skip any step, and it didn't count. The law dictated how you would purify yourself if you were sick from some kind of illness. It says, if the priest comes and looks, and the disease has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the disease has been healed. And for cleansing of the house, he'll take two small birds with cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop, and kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water, and take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet yarn along with the live bird, and dip them in the blood of the bird that was killed, and in the fresh water sprinkle the house seven times. You follow all that? You with me? This is how you cleanse your house. Thus, he will cleanse the house. And it goes on to say that he lets the living bird go into the city, into the open country, and so then atonement is made and the house is clean. That's what it was like to live under the law. You couldn't give a sacrifice. You couldn't recover from an illness without going through all of this. And to go from all of that, all of the rules and all the laws, to no rules is a frightening thing. But here's the thing. Religion, relationship are two very different things. Religion and rules and regulations will never produce a relationship until a person is free to say no. Saying yes doesn't really count for anything, does it? I could tie my wife to the house. She would never leave. I'd go to jail, but, you know, she wouldn't leave. It doesn't mean she chose to stay. And the same goes with our relationship with God. People under the law were not free to leave. And so it wasn't that they chose to stay. But now we are free. We're free to choose. And so Paul says, for that freedom Christ has set you free. And so choose to stay. Stand firm, therefore. It's going to be messy. You will make mistakes, and it can be scary at times. That's okay. Stand firm. Don't give up anything. Under the law, you were told how to do everything in your life. But have you ever noticed in the New Testament, we don't get those kinds of rules. Jesus tells us to have communion, which we'll do here in a little while. But he doesn't tell us exactly how. We're told to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we're not told how. Is it sprinkling? Is it immersion? If you're immersed, do you go forwards? Do you go backwards? Do you have to wear a white robe? Do you have to take a class? Do you have to be a certain age? He doesn't dictate any of those things. He tells us to give, but he doesn't tell us how much. It says to settle in your heart that God wants a cheerful giver. He tells us even to pray. But aside from some general instruction, the words are not mandated. We are free. And so Paul says, stand firm, therefore. So we have our cause. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We have our command, stand firm, therefore. And finally, and we'll close with this, we have a word of caution. Notice it says at the very end of the verse, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It was Ronald Reagan who said very famously, those willing to trade liberty for security deserve neither. I taught an economics class for a number of years for a college online, and one of the things we discussed was the difference between a free market economy and a socialist or a communist economy. And I was always surprised at how many students had a positive opinion of socialism and communism. And they would say things like, well, under a socialism or under a communism kind of government and market economy and all that stuff, that you know what, your health care is free. And everyone has what they need in life. And you know, the government's going to provide a basic level of income. And they're going to dictate that you can't make any less than a certain number of dollars. And it's just so wonderful. And yet they forget that under those very kinds of regimes in the past century, 100 million people have died. They forget that under that kind of living, the government enslaves you. That they tell you how many kids you can have. And if you don't believe that, look at the forced abortions in China. They tell you who you can marry, who you can, where you can live. In some countries, what kind of haircuts you're allowed to have. They limit how much money you can make and where you study and what you do and how you worship. And the truth is, this kind of thing, this type of attitude towards bondage and going back into it because freedom can be scary, isn't a new thing. Israel did exactly the same stuff. They were in bondage to Egypt for 400 years. And you can imagine every single day praying for freedom, praying for deliverance. And then when they finally had it, it was messy and it was scary and it was a little uncertain. And so they wanted to go back. It says in Exodus chapter 14, that they come to the Red Sea and there was no way to escape, they thought. And Pharaoh drew near to the people and the people lifted their eyes and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them and they feared. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you took us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? And then they go on to say, leave us alone that we may die to serve the Egyptians. It would have been better if you would have done that, to leave us to serve the Egyptians rather than dying in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, stand firm. Don't give up anything. It goes on to say a couple of chapters later, after they've crossed the Red Sea, and it turns out it's a little harder to live free, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. How a distorted view of history starts. We look back and we think that it was so good before. Well, they did the same thing. And they go on to say, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. It was hard. It was messy. And they wanted to go right back into the bonds of slavery. And you know, people will do that spiritually. They'll tend to return to the stuff that they've been saved from. I talked to a man one time who'd been saved out of a life of drugs and alcohol. He'd gone to jail, he'd sobered up, he'd come to the Lord, he got out, you know what he did? Went right back into it again. I've talked to other people who've come out of very religious homes, filled with rules about how you pray and what you wear and how you go to church and the words that you have to say in your prayer. And they've come out of those homes, they've gotten a relationship with the Lord, they've been saved, and then they bring all of that with them and go right back into the bonds of slavery. And they say, well, yeah, we're saved, and if we're going to have a church service, it's got to look like this. If we're going to decorate the walls of the church, it's got to have this. If we're going to come to church, we've got to wear this. If we're going to sing songs, it's got to sound like this. And they go right back into it without even realizing it. Or you think about people who give up bad habits and replace them with others, or people who finally pay off a debt and then they just go out and get another one. You know, Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that with your relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, all things are lawful, but I won't be brought under the power of any. And so here he says, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't squander what we have. You know, freedom is a fragile thing. It's been said before that it's one generation away from extinction. It's constantly tested by the enemies of the world and people who can't stand to see us at peace, can't stand to see Americans living free lives. And it's frightening to people who do it. And it can be messy and we make lots of mistakes and it can be tempting to go back. There's a book written called If You Can Keep It, and it's actually one of the ones we have on our book stand here today. But in it cites the words of Ben Franklin after the delegates and the founding fathers went back into the room in Philadelphia to redo the Constitution after the Articles of Confederation had failed. And they came out after 100 days in isolation. And somebody asked Ben Franklin, "What have you given us, sir, a monarchy or a republic?" And his answer was famously said, "A republic, madam, if you can keep it." Freedom is a delicate thing, and it has to be defended. And spiritual freedom has to be defended. Because whether we realize it or not, there is an enemy. And he can't stand to see you free from the very things he knows he's going into. If we're not intelligent and intentional about staying free, we will slip into bondage. And so it says here, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the freedom in Christ to come. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege in this nation to assemble so publicly and to put the gospel on the loudspeakers as we've done for the whole world to hear. And we don't have to worry about being hauled away in chains. We don't have to worry about government squads coming to pull us away. We don't have to worry about being imprisoned or executed in the streets because of the very words that we say here this morning. Lord, that is a freedom that not all of our brothers and sisters around the world enjoy. That's something that we have unique here in America. And so, Lord, we pray that it would not be lost on us here today as we remember our independence. We remember those who went before us, the 1 million plus soldiers who have died defending these very rights. And Lord, it's all the sweeter today because not only do we remember that, but because it falls on your day, it reminds us so much more of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. The freedom from bondage, the freedom from slavery, the freedom from doubt and shame and fear, the freedom to be imperfect, because Lord, we are. Lord, we are free. We pray that that would weigh heavy on our hearts here this morning, remembering the freedoms that we have and the one who went and fought for those freedoms 2,000 years ago. As he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. But by his stripes, Lord, we are healed. By his sacrifice, we are freed. And he lifted his head, and then it fell. And he said it was finished. And in that moment, we were declared free. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we don't have to go through a priest in a system, that we can come right to you. We pray that we would guard that in our heart against anything and everything that would seek to take it away and put us right back into fear and right back into shame and right back into the bondage that Jesus freed us and liberated us from. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that as we come to your table here in just a moment and remember Jesus' suffering and sacrifice for these freedoms, that you would be with us, that you would be blessed. Lord, we pray that this morning in your word, we would be given our portion. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, all things work together for the good. Not only is the end of the 4th of July, our Independence Day, on Sunday, but it's on the first Sunday. And so we get to celebrate communion today. If you haven't already picked up an element, I encourage you to do that. They're in those black bowls, or I guess there's a wicker bowl in one of the chairs. Just pick one of those up. But we read about what it is that Jesus did to liberate us from all of those things that so many people throughout history have lived under. The Bible tells us that when we come together to remember these things, that we should also examine ourselves. Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians to let a man who examine himself. Is there anything in your heart that's pulling your attention right now? Anything that you just can't get your mind off of? Any forgiveness you haven't asked for or given to someone else? We want to take a minute and just let you pray silently to yourself, and then we will come to the Lord's table. Lord, there are so many things in life that do pull our attention. They pull our mind, even when we're trying to focus, even here in the presence of other believers in worship, in prayer even. There are things, Lord, that are so powerful from life that they draw our attention away. We pray that you would block our consciousness from those things. We know that they're going to be there when we leave. They'll be there in 10 minutes. But for right now, Lord, we want to focus on you. We want to be here in presence. And so, Lord, we settle our hearts on that. And we pray that you would guide us. If there's any among us who are in need of forgiveness or to give forgiveness, we pray that that would happen and that their hearts and their minds would be freed to come to your table in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from you, from the Lord, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" When Jesus went to the cross and his body was literally broken, it was for us. It was in waging a war of independence that we would be able to live in. And he says, remember that. Crucifixion kept people alive. That's why when the earth trembled, they had to break the knees out from the people crucified with Jesus to hurry the death along, because it was intended to keep the victim alive as long as possible, under as much pain as possible. But Jesus died in 3 hours. And it was in that 3 hours, after he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" that God unleashed upon his physical body all of the punishment and wrath of all the sin of all the world. And in 180 minutes, that battle would be over and his body would expire. He says, whenever you take the bread, do it in remembrance of me. Please take and eat. If the story stops there, the Apostle Paul says that we're of all people to be most pitied. If Jesus just died, then there's really no hope. But the fact is, he didn't die. And it goes on to tell us in Corinthians that after the bread, that he picked up the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." In the Bible, the blood was synonymous with the life. And as Jesus shed his blood onto this earth, the life of Christ came into the world. No longer do we live in the bondage of religion and law, but now we're freed to a relationship. And to symbolize that, God destroyed his own temple and tore his own veil so that we could come to him boldly, that we could pray without ceasing, that we would be free to be forgiven. Jesus says, don't just remember the death, but remember what it paved the way for, that we now have life. 3 days after the crucifixion, Jesus would walk out of that tomb in ultimate victory. And that is a victory that we share. And so he says, as often as you eat of the bread, or as often as you drink of the cup, do it in remembrance of me. Please take and drink. Father, as we come to your table here this morning, as we celebrate these things, we're reminded of just what it took to set us free. We thank you for that. We pray that we would live lives in that freedom, that we would not again submit to a bondage or a yoke of slavery. Lord, it is the freedom that we have in Jesus that allows us to come to you here today. We thank you for that. And Lord, we don't get it right all the time. We are imperfect. Even Paul said he does the very thing he hates. And he prayed, Lord, he prayed to you 3 times to remove that thorn from his flesh. And you responded by saying, my grace is sufficient. Lord, we live in that grace. And so we thank you for it, because we know it is only through Jesus that the grace is available. May your grace be sufficient, Lord, for us as we live lives sold out to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Somebody fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God.
Father, we thank you again for this time. And Lord, we just come to you. The battle belongs to you. You've won it. And we enjoy it. So Lord, we pray that we would do that today in fellowship. We thank you for this time of worship and praise. Thank you for Behold the Beloved. Pray that you bless them. Lord, bless the food that we're about to receive to our bodies. We thank you for it. We ask that you would also bless the hands that have prepared it. May it be nourishing and strengthening, and to fill us so that we can continue to live free. In Jesus' name, amen.